We continue in our readings from the Hebrew Bible this morning with another chapter from the story of Abraham, a hard one for us to hear, to be sure. Asking a father to sacrifice his only legitimate son and heir, to kill the one for whom he and his wife had waited so long. It seems incomprehensible that God would ask this. And as I read the story once again, I'm struck by the one voice that is not heard in the story. Yes, we hear all about Abraham and how God told him he must sacrifice his son, the son that he loved, how he went up the mountain, a long trek, the boys. Heart-rending question. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The angel showing up in the nick of time. The ram in the thicket that serves as the substitute offering. We hear many voices, but one is missing. The obvious one. The mother of this beloved son, Isaac. Sarah, the one who laughed when she heard that she would have a son in her old age. Sarah, the mother of nations. Was she silent? Or did she have no idea what was going to happen up on that mountain? The only clues we have are in the aftermath. Immediately after this story, at the beginning of the very next chapter, Sarah dies, apart from her husband and child, in Canaan. Abraham has to go to the place where she has died and purchase a burial place from the Hittites. She is estranged from her family. Suffice to say, this is not a happy clan. Sort of sounds like a Dr. Phil family. And this is most likely not a very happy woman. No more laughter now. So was the incident on the mountain a part of that story? How could it not be? At some point, she must have learned about what happened. And we can surmise that it triggered an estrangement from Abraham and thereafter her death. We don't hear her voice in the scriptures, but we can certainly imagine her sharing her story with other women. After a long life, after a miracle of sorts, I had my beautiful Isaac, my gift of laughter. Not because Abraham laughed when God made the promise, not because I laughed when the stranger said it would happen, just because he was my joy, my little love. And then Abraham took my little love on a trip. He didn't tell me about it except to say that that was what young boys did with their fathers, just a little camping trip with some of the young men. He didn't say that this was something that God had insisted upon. I learned later that Abraham had taken my boy up on the mountain and intended to murder him as a sacrifice required by God. He said that God told him to kill Isaac. God didn't even use his name. Just kill him like he was a lamb to be sacrificed, a piece of meat to be burnt on the altar. Can you imagine the rage that Sarah must have felt? To have no choice, to know nothing of what Abraham was going to do with the most precious thing in her life. What mother wouldn't be enraged? Is it any wonder that her story ends the way it does? In the Jewish tradition, there is a way of arguing with Scripture, trying to figure out what's going on in it. That's called Midrash. And if you ever see a page of Midrash, it's very interesting. You'll have the text in the middle. And encircling it, you'll see bits of commentary from various rabbis interpreting it and challenging it and asking questions about it. It's one of the chief ways that Jewish scholars engage scripture. And given the difficulty of this text, there's no surprise that there's an extensive midrash on the story of the binding of Isaac and of Sarah's death thereafter. And one of the midrashes on the story of Sarah's death, a commentary by a rabbi in the Middle Ages, suggests the very same conclusion to the story that I started to hint at. At that time, Satan went to Sarah and appeared to her in the guise of Isaac. When she saw him, she said to him, "My son, what has your father done to you?" He answers her, "My father took me up hill and down dale, up to the top of a certain mountain. He built an altar, arranged the wood, bound me on top of it. He took the knife to slaughter me, and if God had not said, 'Don't stretch out your hand,' I would have already been slaughtered." He did not finish telling the story before Sarah died. Interesting midrash, that. A contemporary rabbi, Rona Shapiro, suggests that Sarah is overcome with a grief so powerful that it kills her, while Abraham seems to carry out God's orders unflinchingly. But perhaps, Rabbi Shapiro suggests, Sarah dies because she knows that such a sacrifice would be wrong. She knows that God would not ask this. Because if relationship is the way that we know God, why would God destroy relationship? Perhaps Sarah knows about relationship, but Abraham does not. He's already demonstrated this all his life through. Last week, he abdicated responsibility vis-a-vis her contentious relationship with her maidservant and surrogate mother, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael. When he got nervous when they went to Egypt, he tried to pass Sarah off as his sister rather than his wife to protect himself. Doesn't seem to get relationship very well, does he? It takes Abraham's nearly killing the child for him to realize the significance of Isaac to him. Shapiro believes that Sarah's death says this trip to the mountaintop was unnecessary because for Sarah there is no truth on the mountaintop. Truth is right here in home and cooking dinner and doing the quotidian things. Deuteronomy says truth is very close to you in your mouth and in your heart. Sarah dies knowing the truth that Abraham learns only with her death. You will note that Abraham never again talks to God after that trip up the mountain. God never talks to him. Instead, he remarries, remarkably, fathers more children, lives what appears to be a much more boring life than the one he lived before. With Sarah's death, he finally realizes that relationship is where one finds the truth that is God. We wrestle with a text like this, wondering if it is an example of Abraham's great faith and obedience, or yet another example of Abraham getting it wrong somehow. Is this a test from God? Or a time that Abraham misunderstands the instructions? We cannot know for sure. But we can recognize that we human beings sometimes make assumptions about what God wants. If these assumptions do not fit the whole of what God has revealed about God's self, maybe we're not reading God right. Maybe we are hearing our own egos, our own fears, rather than God's deepest instructions to us. There is a reason why God stays Abraham's hand. He does not expect Abraham to do this thing. Yes, it might be that Abraham has proved his obedience and God now trusts the patriarch. Or maybe, just maybe, this very human man, the patriarch of us all, and yet a very fallible human being, has once again misread God's instructions, as we ourselves sometimes do. And it is only through the reaction of his wife, the child's mother, that he finally realizes how wrong he has been. And maybe the faith that is shown here is not so much obedience to an outrageous demand by God, but admission that Abraham was wrong, that God would have never expected such a thing, that the boy's mother was right. She knew. Relationships are where we learn about God's love and where truth lives. Not in a knife, not on a mountain, not in murder. No, God's love and God's truth are found in life, as ordinary as the dinner table, in life, as mundane as a kiss before sleep. In life, as lacking in mountaintop glow as the laundry room in the basement. God is found in those places, in life, not in death. Truth is found in relationship, not in homicide. Listen for what God says and test what we think we hear against those statements. Sarah did, as painful as it was. We should too. Amen.